Ben Cohen and Jerry Greenfield met in gym class in 1963 in New York City. They were friends through high school, even double dated, and they shared a love of food. In 1977, they each invested $5 in a correspondence course through Penn State on how to make ice cream. And then they invested $12,000 to renovate a gas station in Burlington, Vermont. Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream was born. By the early 80s, Ben and Jerry's was distributing ice cream to grocery stores throughout Vermont, and the rest, as they say, is history. In 1987, they were the U.S. Small Business Persons of the Year and were greeted by President Ronald Reagan in a Rose Garden ceremony. Jerry wore the one suit that he owned, and Ben borrowed a jacket from an Italian waiter. Through the years, Ben and Jerry's has produced some of the most unique and beloved ice cream flavors, including Cherry Garcia, which is the first ice cream to be officially named after a music legend, and Chocolate Chip Cookie Dough, which was released in 1991 after years of research and in response to an anonymous note scribbled on their shop's suggestion board in 1984. Ben and Jerry's sold to Unilever Corporation in 2000 for $326 million. But from the earliest of days, the company also had an eye toward the public good. The Ben and Jerry's Foundation was established in 1985 by a gift from the company and an annual contribution of 7.5% of their profits. According to Business Insider, their partnership works because Ben and Jerry have a joint passion for food and a desire to do more than just profit. Jerry Greenfield has said, "We measured our success not just by how much money we made, but by how much we contributed to the community." It was a two-part bottom line. Now, Ben & Jerry's is just one of many famous partnerships in which two or more partners invest time and money and heart and passion to create something new and meaningful, sort of as an offering for the rest of us. Can you imagine a world without Ben & Jerry's ice cream? And why would you want to? It is equally hard to imagine Ben and Jerry's without one of the famous partners. Just Ben or just Jerry's ice cream might never have gotten off the ground. The name surely would not have stuck. And it is this idea of partnership that helps make sense of today's scripture. In fact, the Greek word for a business partnership is the focus of our entire series of summer sermons. The Greek word is koinonia. We have translated it through the years to mean fellowship. It literally means sharing. But using the word that way, if you ask me, it comes off a little light and fluffy. We've made the idea of fellowship into something that is nice. It is a churchy, campy sort of word. Fellowship is sitting around the fire, roasting marshmallows and singing kumbaya. Fellowship is having a potluck at church. Fellowship is sweet and nice, but non-essential. But that's not how the New Testament uses the word. In fact, what the early church did was reappropriate a word for the church that primarily existed in the business world. Koinonia was the main word used to describe a business partnership. And using it this way helps us understand the true significance of this thing that you and I share. What we share in the church comes with all of the stakes, the practical, organizational, and financial implications of a high-level partnership. Koinonia was the normal way of describing being in business together. It was having a share or a stake in something that not only put food on the table, but gave life purpose. It is a share in life at many different levels, relationally and financially, practically, missionally. Sharing in this way is not just something that we learn to do in preschool. This is the way we share our toys. I don't know if you sang that song or not. But sharing is more than just the nice thing we do, this nice thing that we learn. Koinonia is really more like sharing deep investment with one another. Everyone shares the work. Everyone shares the responsibility. Everyone shares the buy-in, including the financial or practical buy-in. But also everyone shares in the profit and the impact and the joy of being in it together. And we still use the word share in a surprisingly similar way, don't we, in the business world? When we buy stocks, when we buy shares, we invest in a company. And anyone who has ever invested in a company knows that the financial investment is only a piece of the puzzle. That in fact, the more invested you are financially, the more the stakes, the more you are invested in other ways. We invest in companies that we hope are successful. We buy shares in companies that we believe in. And once we have invested in a company, we share in the fate of that company. The greater the investment, the more you are invested. Anybody who's ever bought a stock and then became really interested in the company and learned about it and got invested in it knows that the financial investment is only a part of the overall investment. The Bible says it this way: where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where we make our investments, our hearts will follow. And that is really what we are getting at: the overall investment of our lives together. Our livelihoods, our meaning, our purpose in life together. The real questions are, what are we investing our lives in? And what are we buying into? Is our time and our talent and our treasure being spent in what truly matters? Is our life together life-giving to ourselves and to others and to the world? What is our share? What is your share in the work of God? In Philippians 1, Paul thanks the church in Philippi for their partnership, their koinonia. But that partnership is obviously not in an ice cream company. In fact, Paul is writing to help them understand the stakes. He is under house arrest, probably in Ephesus. His letter to Philippi is essentially a thank you note, affirming and celebrating their partnership, their koinonia, because the church in Philippi has sent him financial support. But this is not like sending money to a televangelist so he can buy a jet plane. Paul was a prisoner, and prisoners in the Roman world were not able to work or provide for themselves. What's more, the government didn't provide food or supplies. Without some sort of outside support, Paul would have starved. And yet he is in prison, he is in chains because of them, because he has risked his life for them, for the church. Paul's investment is great. He is all in. And so the obvious question would be, is the church going to reciprocate? Is it going to understand the stakes? And having understood the stakes, is it going to invest greatly in the same way, at a similar level? And that is why Paul is writing, because they did. In fact, the church responded loud and clear that they are in this together, that though they might not physically be in prison, they are with Paul spiritually and practically as they provide for him. They have sacrificed and they have sent money back so that he might survive, so that he might have the material support that he needs. For both parties then, this is a high risk, high stakes, life and death partnership. Dietrich Bonhoeffer also wrote from prison, from a Nazi prison in 1943-44, and then before he was executed in 1945. Those letters and papers from prison have that same sort of intensity and perspective that we read in the Bible in some ways. Bonhoeffer said, "We can never achieve wholeness simply by ourselves, but only together with others." Philippians is powerful in that it clarifies for us what it means to be in this together, to be together with others, to have a share and what God is doing. It clarifies the partnership that we have with one another. And it does that twice. In chapter one, right off the bat, it clarifies what kind of partnership we're talking about. In verse 5, Paul thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Just two verses later, Paul reaffirms their partnership and defines it by using that word koinonia again in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. What does it mean to share, to have a share in the grace of God? That seems like a really important question for the church to be asking and for each one of us to have a sense of. Grace here, a share in grace, refers to Paul's utter dependence on God and on others. Their particular situation made it perfectly clear that they had deep dependence not only on God, but on each other. It is a grace that is required to sustain him while he is in chains. The grace needed to suffer for the sake of Christ and for them. They are sharing in the grace of God that carries him while he awaits his conviction and execution, ultimately, by Rome. Paul will pay the ultimate price to leave them and us a spiritual legacy. You can sense those high stakes. Stakes that are clarified for them and ultimately for us. You can also sense that Paul feels how much they are in this together, and the church feels the same way. This is the kind of partnership that we all need. And, you know, part of the challenge of the last year is that we've had to figure out how to be together and yet also be apart. The challenge of the last year is that we've had to close the building and still find ways to be the church, to rethink and redefine and reinvest in our life together for the sake of our mission of invite, grow, and serve. If you had told me 2 years ago that we would have to close the doors of the church for almost a year, I would have probably thought we might not survive that. And it has stretched us. Some of us have not really understood the decisions that were made and the conservative approach that Broadway took toward your health. Others wanted us to be more careful. There are a lot of diverse expectations. Case in point, a friend of mine got two letters in the same time period during the reopening phase of the pandemic. One accused him of bowing to political pressure to enforce unnecessary measures, and in doing so, said that he was in league with Satan. Another said that he was being completely irresponsible for permitting too many allowances and opening too much and too quickly. I don't think I have to tell you that we have been all over the place on this. And so let me speak my deep conviction. I deeply trust Broadway's leaders, and I think you can and should too. It's part of our partnership together. We have a very intentional way of making our way forward, discerning God's will. And I can vouch that our leaders have acted purely out of their love of God and their love for you, the care they have for this congregation. And literally there has been no other agenda. And I need you to pass that word. It is time for us to begin to renew and rebuild our relationships. And our separation has created a space for us to sort of fill in the gap with all kinds of concern or question or uncertainty, and that's normal. Our task now is to find ways to renew our love and care for one another. It's not easy, and we're all gonna need to be about it. In fact, if you know someone who is struggling to move past where we've been, someone who feels isolated or alone, would you help? Can I enlist you to prayerfully and carefully and lovingly ask them to reconcile. I know this has been hard, and I'm so sorry that it has been. I want you to know that each one of you is important to me and to this church and to our partnership in the gospel, our share in the grace of God. And I, for one, can't imagine doing these hard things during these hard times with anyone else. We are a very special church. We're not perfect, and we can always find ways to be more faithful, but you, I am convinced, are special people. And we have a special calling. Our mission, invite, grow, and serve, is so right and so needed. Our investments in this community and in true transformation are unique. And we are just getting started. We have some rebuilding to do, but I believe we can rebuild even stronger. We share a heavenly Father who created us in love. Our foundation is something we also share, the redemption, the saving work of Jesus, who lived and died for us. Our guiding force that unites us is the Holy Spirit of God, which will lead us in God's direction. And our task in this moment then is to keep making relational investments in one another. Ironically, our isolation and our disconnect from each other only reveal how essential we are to one another. And so this is our task in this moment. There are decisions to make about how we will move forward. There are challenges ahead, but the task ahead immediately, the thing right before us, is to invest again, to keep investing, to keep renewing our partnership, to bring the very best of our investment, the very best of ourselves to us. To get to know people, to show up in context and give time to one another, to learn people's names, to learn their stories, to share our stories and our struggles, to pray for one another, to join in small groups, picking up the phone and calling each other, sticking in it with each other, especially in times like this, offering one another forgiveness, because we have all sort of found ways that we need it and that we need to extend it. We haven't always been at our best in the last year. Our task in this moment is to renew our partnership in the gospel for the sake of this world, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the sake of our mission. Church is not the place where we come to get fed for our own sort of personal spiritual life. Church is the way we engage in the body of Christ. We are not consumers in that. We are partners. And that clarification is essential. We partner together to form a web of Christ-like relationships. And it is this web that catches us when we fall. It is this web of relationships that supports us on good and bad days. It is this web of relationships that draws us into something that the world needs. Because the world needs places where people prioritize their relationships, even over being right. They prioritize relationship over being right. They prioritize their relationships and give deep commitment, offer deep commitment to one another, a sense of being in it together. The world needs places in which people have a sense that what they are doing together is part of what God is doing in the world. Places that call us up, inspire us, challenge us, stretch us, and help us to grow more than we ever would have on our own. And we create that in the world by investing in each other. Understanding that we are partnering with one another in the redemptive work of Jesus in the gospel, in grace. Someone sent me a message recently from their daily devotion, a devotion that was written by Richard Rohr, and this is what he wrote. More than ever before in our history, we need a new kind of personal and social fuel. Not fear, but love. Not prejudice, but openness. Not supremacy, but service. Not inferiority, but equality. Not resentment, but reconciliation. Not isolation, but connection. Not the spirit of hostility, but the Holy Spirit of hospitality. Today, I invite you to renew your partnership with us in creating this kind of community. I had the unique and beautiful experience of watching this play out over the course of the last 14 years. And in that, one of the people that impacted my life greatly and for whom I give a lot of thanks is Megan Davidson. I remember the day she walked into our Greenwood campus, and I watched over the years as she took steps of investing her life into us. And it profoundly shaped us, and we profoundly shaped her. When Megan died almost 2 years ago this month, it'll be 2 years, it would have been easy to think that all of those investments were lost in an instant. You know, the experience that I had was just the opposite. Her death revealed just how crucial our partnership in the gospel really is. The sense that I had was not that it doesn't matter, but that it matters supremely. And we need to invest in each other more deeply. It revealed how if one person keeps taking steps into Christ and into community, transformation inevitably happens. You and I have a lot of demands on our time. And I know this, I have been running around the countryside, literally around the United States this summer, doing lots of different things. And we have been part of a lot of activities in this community as our kids have been going through and coming up and growing up, and sports have been an important part of our lives, and the list could go on. But here's what I'm convinced of. There is no greater investment. Those are strong words. There is no greater investment that you can make than in relationships with Jesus at the center. Each of us having a share in the good news of Christ. And so, will you partner us with us? Will you partner with us, the people of Broadway, in God's saving, redeeming, and healing and transforming grace? The stakes are high. The investment is high. Our partnership is essential. We need you. You need us. And we are in this together.